I'd like to welcome you this morning, and it's my prayer that God blesses you for being here. I mean, obviously, there are other places you could be, but I don't think you can beat the Church of God. So if you would take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 20, this is going to be our focus today. Exodus, the 20th chapter. And my title is Accept No Substitutes. I thought it quite interesting that on the bulletin outside it said, Pastor Rocky Gale, Accept No Substitutes. That's kind of interesting, would you say? So, there's only one me, by the way. If you waited for another one to come along, it probably is not going to happen. So I'm talking about what you do in your life when you build idols, when you idolize something or someone over God. Last week we started this series, 10 Values to Build Your Family. And I think one of the greatest privileges the Seventh-day Adventist Church has is that to us has been given a light regarding the Ten Commandments. So that we are a peculiar people. And maybe when you get to know us, we're a little bit more peculiar, but we stand out. So let me kind of summarize the Ten Commandments for you so that you can kind of get a glimpse on where we are. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, saith the Lord. And secondly, thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. I'm going to talk about that one today. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And what we mean by that is when you use the phrase, gee, gosh, golly, you are taking the name of God in vain. You didn't know that, did you? And then number four, we all know that. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Number five, honor your parents. Give them the honor due them. When they're old, do not chuck them in a nursing home unless that's where they want to go. Number six, don't murder. You can kill someone with your mouth. How many of you are aware of that? You can. You can ruin their reputation. Number seven, do not commit adultery. With a look, you can commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. If you're not tithing, maybe that's a sermon you won't want to hear. Number nine, thou shalt not give false testimony. Don't tell something that is not true. You know by now that I am a very straightforward kind of man. What you see is what you're going to get. I'm honest. I love God, but I'm very honest. And you know what I've learned over the years? If you're honest with God and with each other, you never have to worry about who you told what. What did I say to him? Number 10. Well, shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Today we have, thou shalt not covet first. And God last. We have reversed the table of the Ten Commandments. God last, things first. So I'd like to have us redirect our way of looking at the law of God. So in brief summary, here's the second commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself the carved image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. You remember I said last week, the Jews agree with this. The Muslim world agrees with this. Christians of all segments of our society will tell you we believe the Ten Commandments are binding. The only problem they have is the fourth one. And they believe that that is ceremonial. I had a pastor friend one day. He said, for a guy that's so on fire about God, why is it you do not keep the day of the resurrection? And I said, baptism is the sign of that, not Sunday. To which he responded, well, if I preached that, I wouldn't have a congregation. All right, how do you do this? Well, number one, don't idolize. Take your sermon notes. Does everyone have a note here today? These are great. I mean, not because I put them together, but they're great. Would you say the word great, please? Oh, you can do better than that. These are great, man. Oh, yeah, these are good. These are good because they're biblical. And when you are tempted by the tempter to disregard God, then you can say to yourself, I need a reminder of where I am, and there it is on your refrigerator door. You may have 10 of them up there. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? Instead of don't eat the cheese, you've got 10 of those. No midnight snacks. There's the Ten Commandments, okay? Don't idolize anything. What is an idol? An idol is anything that takes your focus off God and puts it on something else. When anything, listen to me, is first in your life that is not God, it is an idol. Even if it's good. What does it mean to idolize? It means to value something more than God. Some people park their idols in their garage. And some people have a 40-foot idol they park in a marina. Some drive a 50-foot idol. Have you seen my new Expedition, my Explorer? Oh, yes, it's got 3 tip-outs. And 10 wheels. You wouldn't believe this. The hubs are chrome. Archaeologists tell us in every culture throughout history, there have been idols, statues, little gods, goddesses. There is a desire deep within our hearts to turn objects or people into things we worship. In Bible times, there were 3 primary idols. There was Baal, the god of sex. There was Mammon, the god of money. And there was Molech, the god of violence. Oh, we don't have these today. We don't have metal objects. We have mental objects we worship. We pay billions of dollars to go to a movie to watch sex, violence, and money. In those days, the idols were made of stone, rock, brick. Today, oh, no, they're not. Dr. Bright says genuine worship does not come from religious, activities, but it is an attitude. It comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember the mental images that we play in our mind over again. The shrine that you find in a lot of homes in the Orient is the shrine in America. It's a little box that we set in front of called a television. And we spend hours and hours and hours in front of these little images. Is it a sin to watch TV? No. But if television is replacing God, that's a sin. Would you agree? You have to teach your kids the disadvantages of idols. I spoke at RJA this week, and I'm telling you, it was incredible what these young people taught me. And I asked them how many would like to be leaders, and 13 or 14 said, I want to be a leader. I do not want to be a follower. I think it's time the church stand and arise and say, we are leaders. We are not followers. We are leaders. Hideyoshi, a Japanese warlord who ruled over Japan in the late 1500s, commissioned a colossal statue of Buddha for a shrine in Kyoto. It took 50,000 workers 5 years to build it. The work was just done when the earthquake of 1596 brought the roof of the shrine down on the statue's head, crushing it into pieces of stone. In rage, Hayaduji shot an arrow at the fallen statue and said, screaming, "I put you here at great expense. The least you could do is look out for yourself." That's the least you could do. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 tells us, and by the way, if you're wondering if you're reading the Word of God, you're reading it now. Take careful heed to yourselves, lest you act corruptly and make yourself a carved image in the form of any figure. I like that. In the form of any figure. Today we're on our one-sentence idols on T-shirts. People proudly proclaim what they're committed to. And God says, for your own good, don't idolize anyone or anything. I saw on a T-shirt one day the words, "Born to lose." Who in the world would put on their T-shirt, "Born to lose"? A man was once asked that in a tattoo parlor when he had been commissioned to tattoo on the arm of a man, "Born to lose." And a man walked in and asked, "Why would you tattoo that on an arm?" And he said, "Tattooed in brain first." Born to lose. Why? Why do idols disappoint us? Why? Well, I'll tell you one thing. They disappoint me. They never live up to expectations. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 14 says this, and I'm going to give you a paraphrased translation. Jeremiah 10 and verse 14 says, "Those," I'll give you the paraphrase first, "who make idols are disillusioned because the gods they made are false and lifeless. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge, for his molded image is a falsehood, and there is no breath in them." There is no breath in the idol you create. On TV, we wear our labels, and you'll be a popular guy and a popular woman if you wear our labels and buy our shirts and buy our clothes and drink this or drink that. I saw a man smoking a cigarette with a beautiful pastoral scene that said, "This is Marlboro country." And I'm thinking, no, this is not Marlboro country. This is a cemetery. By the way, as a sidebar, I was preaching one day and a young lady walked in, and I could tell that she was smoking outside our ministry that we had there for young unchurched people. And she walked up to me and she said, "Will I be lost for smoking? Will I go to hell for smoking?" I said, "Probably not, but you're going to smell like you've been there." She said, "That's it. I quit. I'm not smoking anymore." Things are not what they appear. I was 14 years old. Do you have anyone here 14? We need more 14-year-olds. I was 14 and I saw advertised in one of my father's hunting magazines, pistol. Oh yes, it's the real thing. Shoots mini BBs. Oh, I couldn't wait. So I sent, $2. Oh, that was a lot of money then. And I saved, and I saved, and I saved, and I sent $2 up. And I waited 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, a month, 2 months. Finally, the package came. Oh, was I disheartened. It was a little plastic thing that you could buy on the shelf in Sears and Roebuck. It wasn't at all what I thought it was going to be. Why? Because idols disappoint you. They always disappoint you. There's an old adage that says, if you want to defeat them, distract them. And that's what Satan does. Habakkuk 2:18 says, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it, that the maker of its mold should trust in it? And you say, well, I don't carve images. No, no, but we create images in our mind, mental images, and we make them. Number two, idols will dominate you. Write it in your sermon notes, please. They will dominate you, not just disappoint. They will dominate your life. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us, you know that you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. You're dumb idols. And I love this translation. Before you knew Jesus, you were controlled by dead idols and always led astray. Always led astray. Do you not think it's time for the church of God to say, Jesus Christ, you are first in my life? The thing you love more than God will control you. The word we use for idols today is addiction. You can be addicted to work, addicted to sports, addicted to numerous things, alcohol, drugs. You can be addicted to sex. But eventually it will run your life and you love the something you're addicted to more than you love God. A distraction. Yes, you'll be led astray. You'll lose your perspective. When something takes your place in your life where God ought to be, you lose your perspective. Would you agree with that? You don't know where you're going. God says, if you don't watch out, an idol, anything that you love more than me will distract you. You will lose your values and will dominate your life. It will dominate you, and you will never be the same. And you may not even realize it, but you're dominated by something other than God. You allow them to control and choose what's right for you. I have seen young people say, well, I want to be with Billy because Billy's more important, you know, and everybody likes Billy. So if Billy says it's right, it ought to be right. I remember visiting a man one day, and he said, I'd love to join the church, but I can't. My wife won't let me. Now, that's classic. She won't let me. I asked him who was the leader in the family. He said, in all honesty, I said, yes, please. He said, my wife. And my thought was, if you're not going to manifest leadership, do not expect anyone to look up to you. He took control. Here's my point. People are watching your life. Would you agree with that? They are listening to what you say. They are becoming influenced by what you do. And if idols are running your life, then your walk is not matching your talk. Number three, idols will deform you. Let me go through them quickly. Disappoint, dominate, and listen to this. Deform you. You say, how in the world could that happen to me? Disform me? How? Listen to this. They will change you. They will warp your sense of being. And you will lose your uniqueness that God gave you because you become like the thing you value. That is such a powerful statement. You become like the thing you value. Psalm 115 and verse 8. Listen to this. Those who make them idols are like them. So everyone who trusts them, if you make an idol, the idol is a reproduction of you rather than you being created in the image of God. You're creating idols in your image. They deform you. We shape an idol, and you know what happens? It ends up shaping us. You become like whatever you place first in your life. So you better reserve a spot for God. You know what I noticed about these young people? Oh, my, they want a model, a mentor, a leader. My prayer for the Seventh-day Adventist Church is that we arise out of Laodicea for God's finest hour, and we present a model for people to look at. So they can say, this is the individual that belongs to God, and I want to be like that. One time a rich young ruler came to Jesus, a yuppie, and he said, what must I do to follow you? It's found in Luke 18 if you want to look it up later. What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says to him, go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Oh, that is very interesting. Is this on here, this microphone? Go sell everything you have and follow me. Well, that doesn't sound bad, unless that's your God. My God is what I own. My wife and I don't have much of worldly goods, but I'll tell you one thing I have now that I did not have last week. I have a new rental home, and I found out the owners are Seventh-day Adventists. And the young girl who worked for the marketing company is the granddaughter of Seventh-day Adventist in Coos Bay. And this young girl is going to be the target of my spiritual onslaught. I'm going to talk to her. I'm going to ask her about God. And I'm going to find out what she really believes. I look at her and she looks like a Seventh-day Adventist. There are people so close to you, your grandchildren, that are waiting to be welcomed in. I told someone this morning the following. I was pastoring a church, and I was out in the Dorcas room. How many of you know what that is? You all know what that is anyway. And I'm talking to this older gentleman, and I asked him how he liked the church, and he said, oh, I love the church. I just enjoy it so much. And I went on and on and on, and then I finally asked him, well, how long have you been a member of this church? Oh, he said, I'm not a member. I said, you're not a member? Oh, no. No, my wife is. She brings me. But I'm not a member. And I said, well, what do you think of the church? I asked him, oh, it's a great church. It was West Lebanon. Loving people. And I asked him if there's any reason why you could not become a Seventh-day Adventist. And he looked at me and he thought for a moment. He said, no. Then I asked, has anyone ever asked you to become a Seventh-day Adventist? No. So then I asked, if I asked you to become a Seventh-day Adventist right now, what would you say? He said, yep. Yep. And I baptized him. You know what I thought? There are people waiting to be gathered in, and we look past them. Have you ever looked past people? Oh, sure, you know what I'm talking about. You don't communicate. When I looked at these young people, I saw a fire in their eyes. And then one of them asked me, where are you going to be preaching? And are you just going to be there tomorrow? No, I'm the new speaker and pastor for Winston and Sutherland. And I told these young people, I asked them if they would like to be leaders to come to a church like Sutherland and Winston and plant a youth group. Leave Roseburg, leave Turning Point. Come and plant. Be leaders, not followers. You know what they said? Teach us how. Well, you know, the rich young ruler, when he was called upon to give up everything, said no. Why? Because Jesus went to the heart of his issue. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, thus saith the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and have followed idols and become idolaters? If you follow something, you become an idolater. Have you ever thought of how big a $50 bill looks like in church when you're giving an offering, and how small it looks in the supermarket when you're buying something? You got it? Got it. Okay. You remember the third in the Indiana Jones series? Those of you who ever watched it, it was interesting. It's the last crusade, and in the last scene, they find the Holy Grail. Listen to this. Then there's an earthquake, and the earth splits, and the lady who's been trying to get the Grail through the whole show falls down in a crevasse. She's either going to grab the Grail or let go. Save your life, they're saying. But she reaches after the wrong thing and loses her life. Destroyed by idols. Let me move to the second part here. Worship only God. How does this apply to your family and you? How does this apply? Have you ever heard anybody say, I worship the ground she walks on? God says, worship only me. Only God deserves highest loyalty. Not a person, a career, nothing but God first. I may exchange the truth of God for a lie. People have done that. Take your Bible and turn with me briefly to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see something. In Romans chapter 1, I want you to open your Bible, please, and turn to Romans chapter 1 and listen to the great Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20. Having just said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation, Paul adds, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? What does your Bible say? You know what that word suppress means in the original tongue? It means you hold the truth down from working in your life. You stiff-arm God. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The same writer adds this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When I read this, you know, I've told you about this young man who's going to be pastoring South Church. 5 years ago, he was a furniture maker. I mentored him for 5 years. He's the new pastor of South. First time in North America division it's happened, where a pastor came from the church and took over for the senior pastor. And he said to me this week, you modeled the truth. Oh, man, did that make me feel excited. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. It's repeated in Revelation 13 and Revelation chapter 16. Now listen to this. And with all unrighteousness among those who perished because they received not what? Say it with me. Did you know that that's a gift? It is not. Paul is not saying here they did not love truth. He says they did not receive from God the love of the truth. It's a gift. So you worship God only. And there are three motives behind idol worship. Oh, I'm sorry, Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we have that in North America today. We call them tree huggers. Right? They worship nature and not the God of nature. Okay. There are three motives behind idols. Number one, it is an attempt to limit God's location. If I can put God in a box, make him small enough to control, large enough to extol. Oh, I want to talk about him. I want to extol his virtues, but I want him small enough so that I can control him. If I don't want him around, I can push him aside. In fact, I don't want God around all the time. So I have a little box. When I have problems and I have trouble, I call him out. And secondly, it's an attempt to reduce the power and size of God. I'm going to whittle God down to size. I've got God in a statue and a little idea of mine. He's not only in the Bible, he's in my idea of what I think truth is. We've reversed the process in Genesis 1:27. The Bible says, let us make man in our image. We say, let us make God in our image. Some say, well, my idea of God is, well, who made you an authority? I had a man ask me one day, well, what do you think about God? And I said, that's not important what I think. It's important what the Word of God has to say. If God says don't commit adultery and I choose to change my image, I say, I don't think God cares about that. And he winks at immorality. After all, God loves me. I'm saved by grace and I make God into my own image. There was a little girl drawing a picture at school and she said, I'm drawing a picture of God. Her mother asked her what she was doing, the teacher, and she said, this is God. And the teacher said, but nobody knows what God looks like. And the little girl responded, but they will when I'm done. Number three, the third reason they have idols, they want to control God. That's a reality. I want to control God. I know an awful lot of adults who try to do that in an adult way. They try to manipulate God. They say, God, you owe me. You owe me this. I mean, look how faithful I have been to you. All right, what are the benefits of serving God as we wind down? There are benefits. What are they? Number one, it will delight me. And the action word is fulfillment. I will find fulfillment in serving God. How many of you think that's true? Raise your hand and say, I want to serve you, God. Can you say that with me? I want to serve you, God. It will delight me. Oh, my, Jesus is coming soon. Oh, are you excited? Oh, I can't wait to see the King in all his glory and go home with him. Did you know that God created other worlds besides this one? And that they are inhabited. The Bible proves that. Did you know the Bible proves that? I want you to write down two texts and read them later. Isaiah 45:18, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God created the world, Paul says, and formed it to be inhabited. He did not create it in vain. Worlds, plural. If you put those two texts together, you'll find that if God created other worlds, plural, they are inhabited, or God created them in vain. Are you with me? That's new light for you, by the way. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Oh, what a wonderful God. God says, I want you to enjoy me. How many of you would love to enjoy God? Say amen. Oh, God, I want to enjoy you. No, I'm not going to walk around mourning and crying because God's not there. I'm going to enjoy him. In Romans 10:11, the Bible says this. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. Number two. Another benefit, it will deliver me, and the action word is freedom. I will have freedom in serving God. It will delight me, deliver me, not just delight. John 8:32, how many of you know this text? You know this text in John 8 and verse 32. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you're my disciples. Indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Say it with me. It will set you free. Oh, my, what a wonderful God. In John 8:36, the Bible says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free what? Indeed. He sets me free. I'm going to tell you a story. At the end of this sermon, you're not going to want to miss. Number three, it will develop me. And the action word is future fruitfulness. Fruitfulness, it will develop me spiritually. I will grow. I will produce fruit. I will be ready to see Jesus come. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the same Spirit of the Lord. Oh, I love that. And then Ephesians chapter 4. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, I'd like to tell you that that is happening now. I do not see it. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man in love. Would you please say the word love? That we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. That is Christ. Some people have imagined that God is a parent and that to please God is like pleasing an unpleasant parent. What do you do? Well, you know, God is on a throne. He has white hair and a cane, and He will hit you if you're not good. Some people have the image of an angry step-parent who doesn't want you around and could care less about your life. There are others who have an image of God who's a feeble grandparent. Oh, well, He doesn't know what to do, and there isn't much He can do. You know, that's life. Colossians 1 and verse 5 puts it this way, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth in the gospel. Oh my, what a wonderful God. Is your worship genuine or is it ritualistic? If you have worshiped God in the past, do you have the same vitality today you once had? Or have you lost your first love? I want to close with a story. I was conference evangelist for Northern New England Conference, ministerial director. And I remember sitting down with the pastor, Fred Bell, and I went through the list of names to visit, and we came to a name. He said, well, we're not going to visit him and waste our time. He's an alcoholic. And I said, somebody has to visit him. Well, we're not going to do that. He drinks a pint a day. I'm not going to waste our time. I have been out there time after time, and he's never, ever responded to God. So we had a young intern from Atlantic Union College working with us, and I asked him if he would accompany me. And we drove into the hills of Bangor, Maine. His house was situated on the side of a bank. You had to walk all the way down this little path to reach his home, and I knocked on the door. This disheveled man came to the door and opened it, and he was doing this, and the stench was almost overpowering. Hi. I said, my name is Rocky. I'm holding meetings, and I would like to invite you to attend. You know what he said? Does Fred Bell know about this? I said, yes, he knows about it. He said, I notice he's not with you. And I said, yeah, but he's a good man. He said, yeah, he's a good man. I've let him down a little bit. And I said, I'd like to invite you to meetings. Well, his house, if you want to call it that, was probably from here to our beautiful organ and probably from the top step to here. He had one little couch where he slept, kitchen table, and the bathroom was kind of off in the corner somewhere. You could hardly reach it. He had a little door to try to get into it. So I looked at him and I said, I want you to come. I really want you to come to these meetings. You'll never be the same again. He said, you came all the way out here to invite me to these meetings. I said, yes. He said, you came all the way out here for me to come to those meetings. I said, yes, I did. And I'd like to kneel before the Lord and ask God to bless your life. He said, you got to be joking. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drunk. And you want to pray for me. I said, let's pray. And we knelt down and prayed. And the intern told me on the way back to the church, I wanted to get up. The stench was overpowering. First night of the meetings, he's in the church. I'm sitting up front. And Pastor Fred was sitting beside me, and I punched him in the ribs, and I said, hey. He said, yeah, it's the first night. The second night, he was in the meetings, and I punched Fred again. Pretty soon, he's going to have rib problems. You know, I'm punching him again. Look at, he's here. He said, yes, he is, isn't he? And the third night, he was there again. And the fourth, fifth, sixth. And I noticed at the end of the meetings that he would run out quick so that no one could shake his hand. And I try to position myself, you know, arrive at the front door so that I could beat him out the door. Well, one night he didn't leave. He just lingered, and he waited for me. So I walked up with Fred, and I said, hi, Daryl, how are you? He said, you know, there's something different. I said, what do you mean? He said, you don't notice anything different than me. I said, no. He said, when you came 7 weeks ago, I was drinking a pint a day and smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. And the moment you prayed for me, I said to God, if he believes that much in me to come out here, surely I can believe enough in God that God can give me victory. And I haven't smoked and I haven't drank since. And he said, Pastor, I'm a new man. I want to be baptized. I'm a new person. And we baptized him. He was a big fellow, you know, rather tall. And it wasn't a few weeks later after this, I was in our gym in Pine Tree Academy, and here comes this guy running across the gym, and he throws his arm out, and I thought, down I'm going to go. You know, he's big. He threw his arms around me. He said, guess what? I'm still sober, and I haven't smoked since. He said, God is great. What do you want from God? What do you want to tell God today? Lord, I have somehow lost this, but I need to recapture this. At one time, Lord Jesus, you were first in my life, and somehow I've walked away. And I wonder, would you step back in my life again today? And could this, Lord, could it be possible that this might be the first day, the best day in my whole life? How many of you would like to ask Jesus that today? Let's stand up. Our Heavenly Father, we are living in the closing hours of this world, and you are coming back soon. Some of us are not ready, Lord. We've kind of gotten hung up on works, and we're trying to get ourselves ready. If only we understood that our title was sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Be with us as we leave here, go to fellowship dinner, and then go home. And oh God, thank you that today is the best day for the rest of our life. That today we can say yes again. We live, we breathe, and we have another opportunity to put aside the idols and put you first. Oh, we put you first now, God. You are first in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming. I think we're supposed to have a closing hymn, are we? No. God bless you. And I'll see you next door as we have some more food.